So my name's Chris. I'm the youth pastor here.
Hi, Chris.
Hi. And I'm very excited to talk to students. They're my favorite people. So, she's not here, so. Favorite people in this room. Favorite people in this row.
Hey.
That's okay. My daughter, my youngest daughter, just told me 2 days ago that I was the best dad she ever had.
So she's had more.
She told me, she actually said that to me, and then like, it's true. Okay, so here we go. We are starting a new, just a mini series. It's just a couple of weeks here, and it's called Walk Humbly, and the idea comes from a passage in the Bible from the prophet Micah. You guys ever heard of Micah? Okay, so we're going to actually read just a passage in there. I'm going to tell a little bit of a story that's going on there. And then we're gonna answer this question, because I'm pretty sure most of us have asked this question at one time. What does God require of us? If we're going to follow him, what does he require of us? Okay, so that's the question. Before we get there, though, we just went through the Easter weekend. So I need some feedback here. What would you say is the most significant thing about Easter weekend? He is risen. Jesus rose from the dead. What's that? Important. The cross. Yeah, cross is important. No school is very important. Okay, I said the cross was just important, so maybe we should go. The cross is super important there. No school is very important.
Kind of.
Okay, kind of important. Anything else? What? Something and stuff about Easter? Different day, but that's all right. That's Pentecost. It happened, 40-some plus days after. That's okay, that's okay. It's all part of the progression of things. You don't have to have everything worked out, right? The grave was empty, yeah. There's an empty tomb, right? Jesus rose from the dead, which is like, what? Somebody actually did that? Good Friday. It's very significant, right? Anything else? Nice. So you guys know where the Eucharist or communion comes from? Ah, could be. The Catholics do call it Eucharist, but so do other traditions. Monday, yes. Jesus, yeah, there we go. It's the most significant thing. Monday, Thursday. I don't know. Okay, so those are some pretty cool things. But have you guys, and you've probably heard this at one point in your existence, that one of the biggest things about Easter that we take away from Easter is that it proves that God loves us. That he would sacrifice himself, that God would pour out his wrath on himself, his own son, is really significant. And the Bible says it's a demonstration of God's love. That if you ever doubt God's love, the one thing that you can always look back on is Easter. Okay, no, you can ask questions. It's okay. Okay, so that's a good question, right? So why is God killing his son an act of love? God did. If we read in Isaiah 53, it said it was God's desire to crush him. And why was that? More than, whoa, that's a lot. I don't know if he loves him more than Jesus, but it does seem like it, right? That he would do that. Like, that's a good observation. Yeah, he's the architect of our lives and time, right? So he decides when we live and when we die. Okay, so one act from God. So you guys maybe have never wondered this. This is from the mind of Wyatt, so it's... It's a good question. But one act from God, the reason why, and we actually find the answer to that question in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus being the sacrifice for sin. That God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice himself to save us. Right? And so that's kind of, when we think about Easter, that's what we think about. Like, what greater sacrifice can someone do than to sacrifice himself for another? Is there a greater sacrifice than you can give? I don't think so. Because your life is all you have, right? Really, it's all you have. If you sacrifice that, you have nothing left. And so we have this grand picture of God's love. And we often talk about God's love. You hear it lots. But the question we don't always follow that up with is, okay, if God is love and God has this incredible love for us and God would do such an incredible thing, then does he have any requirements of us? Does it mean anything to us? Okay, so that's the question we're going to answer today. Does God have any expectations for us if we choose to follow him? Okay, so that was a longer introduction than I had anticipated, but that's okay. So we have a little quiz. It's only like little quiz. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that word. I just saw some people go like, anxiety, it's a quiz. Don't worry. I'm giving you all 100%. Just for participating. All right, so just some questions. It's four questions. So Grace, if you want to put that quiz up there. We're going to ask some questions about justice and compassion. Ooh. All right, first question. How important is justice to God? Sorry, to God. In the Bible, poverty and justice is the 10th most prominent theme with over 300 verses, the 6th most prominent theme with over 500 verses, or the 2nd most prominent theme with over 2,000 verses. Anybody? We got a C over here. B. D. All of the above. A. Okay, we have one of each. What is it?
Called it.
Whoa, there's more than 2,000 verses in the Bible. It is the 2nd most prominent theme, justice and compassion and taking care of the poor. Pretty amazing. So you want to know where all these organizations like World Vision and Hands at Work and all these, there's just so many of them, right? Compassion, like Haki Zimana's outfit. They all started from people who love God, right? All right. Which continent has the largest poverty demographic in the world? North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia, Asia, Oceania.
Oh.
Australia, that's a continent? Africa! You got it right. Africa is the only continent in the world where the majority of its nations are currently slipping further into extreme poverty. So Grace and I were just talking. One of the stats that she reminded me of is in, was it 2015? There was this kind of push to eliminate poverty. Or okay, Millennium Project. So 15 years ago or more, 20. They wanted to eliminate poverty and it's gone, it's more than half. So we shared this stat 2 years ago in the 30-hour famine that it, at one point when we started the 30-hour famine, it was around 30,000 children or were dying from malnutrition a day, and it was down to 8,000. So remember we did all those, like, remember we did that big finger painting thing and all that kind of stuff to show? Like, that's how much it's decreased, that's how much poverty decreased in the world over the last 20 years, which is incredible, right? However, in Africa, it's the only place where poverty is actually still increasing. And so we've heard of like some of the natural disasters, like in what happened in Malawi. And there's already an AIDS epidemic there. There are already starvation happening there. It's already crazy. So, all right, next one. Number of Canadians living in poverty is less than 100,000. 1.4 million, 4.8 million, 32 million. Okay. 1.8? 4.8? 1.8, I heard? Or 1.4?
Let's go 3.6.
All right. Which one is it? 4.8 million live below the national poverty line. That's almost 14% of the population. Yeah, that's a lot. The Bible says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him out as you would an alien That means just someone who's not from your country. Or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. All right. Next one. The number of people globally living in poverty is less than 10 mil, more than 20, more than a billion, more than 3 billion. And those are $250 that's a $250 a day. That's how much they make. A billion? A billion? We have a lot of a billions. All right, which one is it? Nearly half. Isn't that crazy? Live for under $250 a day. That is just nuts. And then $1.3 billion in extreme poverty. Less than $1.25 a day they make. That's heart-wrenching, right? These are some of the stats that we often use in the Third Hour of Famine to help us realize why we're doing that event. Going like, hey, we're not here just to have a fun event. Like, we want to do something about this. We want to be part of the solution. We want to help people who are poor and don't have anything to eat. And so today's talk, and that's it, right? Today's talk is actually what we need to do about that. This is what God expects of us. Because if you have never heard this before, one of the things that becoming a Christian means, it means to start to care about the things that God cares about. And you want to know how much God cares about people in need, justice and compassion, helping people who are poor and don't have food, water, clothing. It was our first stat, right? It's the second most prominent theme in the entire Bible. That's crazy, because there's some big themes in the Bible, right? Tons. And so that's what we want to investigate. Okay, so what is God, if this is God's heart for poor people, if this is what God's heart is for the nations, how does that affect us? How does that affect you guys, right, as a teenager? What does God expect of you? All right. So I normally, if you're new, we pass out Bibles and everybody follows along, but I don't know what happened to them. I seem to have misplaced them. No, they're gone. So I don't know, maybe the children's ministry used them, but we'll find them for next week. So for this week, we'll just go with my Bible here. And so I'll read it. And so we're going to read a few verses, and I'm going to tell a few stories. And then we're going to go to our small group. So it's already quarter after, and I'm just starting my talk, so I don't know how this is going to work. But I'll do my best. Sound good?
Yeah.
Are you guys interested in this?
Yeah.
Okay. If you aren't now, my goal is that at least it piques a little bit of your interest, and you're like, okay, so there's a lot of people who are hurting and poor, some people starving to death. How does that affect me as a person who may not have a job yet, right? Lots of you guys. How many of you guys do not have a job with a steady income? Oh, sorry. So most of you, right? Some of you get a little bit of money here and there. And so that then comes, okay, so what does God require of you then? That's the question I want you to be thinking about. All right, so we're going to go to Micah chapter 6, and I'm going to just read one verse. And so here's the backing to this verse. So the people of Israel, this is in the Old Testament. So Old Testament times before Jesus came to visit us. God is getting kind of fed up with how Israel is living. And so what they're doing, they're bringing sacrifices to God, and they're trying to do all of the ritual things they were supposed to do. But God was really upset. And the reason is because they were not following him the way he wanted them to follow. They were doing the external things, right? So they, like for us, they were going to church, they were giving their tithes, they were doing all the things that they were required to do. But God is upset with them. And the reason is because they were neglecting the things that God cares about most. Because God doesn't care most about sacrifice. That's not what he cares about the most. Right? Because what does sacrifice represent? It represents our shortcomings. It represents that we can't atone for our sins. We can't make it better. That we need to sacrifice an animal. And so God's like, well, yeah, this needs to happen. This is important. But it's not the most important thing. You guys are missing the most important thing. And so God is actually pronouncing some judgment on the people unless they change their ways. And this is what he says, because he says, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Rams are, you know, to sacrifice. Or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? You know, somehow giving olive oil will fix things. Shall I offer my firstborn for my sin? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so, like, God is asking these questions on behalf of the people because they think that by doing these things, that God will overlook some of the other things that they're doing. And this is what he says. He has shown you, O mortal, isn't that cool language? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So if you've ever wondered what God requires of you, if you're a Christian, I'm not assuming everybody is, but if you've ever wondered what God requires of you, if you're a Christian, this is what he is looking for. He is looking for you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. So what does this actually mean? What does it mean to act justly? Any takers? How do you act justly? Okay. All right. Any explanation beyond that? Okay. Somewhat. Justice and fairness are different, but there is an element of fairness in this, but it's not fairness. Yeah, thank you for being so clear, right? I'll get to it. Don't worry, I'll get to it. We'll explain it. Any other takers? To act justly. All right, so, yeah? Okay, yeah, I think that kind of follows the line of thinking, to act justly, because God desires justice, right? That's actually, that's why we had Easter, is justice. God desires justice, right? All right. What's that? Oh. Okay. All right. Okay, so there is an element of treating others fairly that is injustice, but it's not fairness. And here's one of the hardest things for us to understand about God in our culture. God is not fair. God never claims to be fair. That's something that we like. We want fair, and when we say fair, what we mean is we want what someone else has. That's fairness. We don't want to give away everything we have so that we're the same as the 3 billion people who live below us. Fairness to us is always above, okay? That's the human kind of idea of justice. But God doesn't see life that way, and he never says that we would be fair, and that's why when you look, or that he is fair, that's why when you look at the different nations, just hold on, Wyatt. So you got Africa, you got North America, you have all these different places. And what we were talking about with Grace is that Africa is still sliding backwards into poverty. It's not because God has promised fairness, right? And that's hard for us to grasp because you have grown up in a culture that has made that one of the primary values of our existence. And so we have a real hard time when it comes to this idea that there's people who suffer and we don't, or we are suffering and someone else isn't, or someone has something that we would like to have and we see that and we're jealous of that, right? So that's kind of what happens. All right, Wyatt, what did you have to say? I don't know, you'd have to ask Bill Gates, right? Although Bill Gates is a very generous person if you look at his giving, it's nuts. It's crazy how much that guy gives away. Anyway, okay, so it's not fairness, and God has never promised fairness. So then what is it? What do you think it is? Well, I think this is the best way for me to package this, and I kind of mentioned it already a little bit. It's to act justly is to care about the things that God cares about and then to do something about it. Right? It's not just to feel the care. It is to understand that this is the stuff that God cares about. God cares about poor people. And he has given wealth to some people so that they can take care of poor people. Okay, this is, I'm not talking, okay, you guys know what socialism is? That's not what I'm promoting here, by the way. So don't go home and say, Chris voted NDP. Because you don't know what I voted. Ha ha! So anyway, that's neither, you guys are like, what? What does that mean, right? Okay, but I'm not, that's not what I'm talking about. So there's an expectation that God has. And this is how God set up Israel in the Old Testament. If you don't know their history, what God did is he took a people who were slaves, he took them out of slavery, and he made them into a nation, gave them a land that wasn't theirs, gave it to them, and then built an entire system of governing, of religion, of all of this stuff in with these slaves, with these people that he had set free from Egypt. And so he, that you guys want to know why the Old Testament is full of rules? It's because God was creating a nation from nothing. They didn't know how to govern themselves. They had no clue. They had been slaves. And so he set up this whole way of life. And one of the things that he set up in this way of life was that the nation, and I'm glad you put that verse up there because it works. I didn't have it. That's perfect. That the nation was there to care for the people who were down and out, who needed help. And so the whole system in the Old Testament was designed so that anyone who needed help could get help. And in Micah, that was not happening. People were being taken advantage of. People were cheating, using what the Bible says the unjust scales, means they were like the merchants were selling you stuff and they had weights on the scales, so it looked like you were actually paying more for less. And so there's just these kinds of things going on, and God's like, that's, and then you come to me with sacrifice and you're doing this all? He's like, I don't think so. You're taking advantage of the poor and you want me to be impressed because you brought a bull to sacrifice? He's like, nah, this is what I require. And so the best way we see this, I want to take you to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. So what does acting justly look like? And I think this is the best picture. Jesus, we're going to go to Jesus a few times here. So Matthew chapter 25, and this is what he says. Oops, I put my, oh no, it's in the right spot. It's called The Sheep and the Goats. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is a story about the future. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whoever did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So what Jesus is explaining here is the motivation isn't just to alleviate the poverty and the need that is there, but we're doing this in the name of this king. We're doing this in the name of Jesus. And so we're blessing these people. And so these guys are going like, we didn't know that that was you. And Jesus says, no, these people were in need and you helped them. That's the same as helping me. What? That's crazy. That's how God looks at us. So if you want to know what it means to act justly, this is one of the passages, go-to passages. This is what it looks to act with justice. Now, interesting, because that is not our cultural view of justice, right? Our calls, you can talk about this in your small group. I don't have time to talk about it here, right? But our culture has a whole different way of seeing justice, right? And it's often people who have a different view of life than us, or whatever it might be. But it's often not actually the people who are in the greatest need, and their needs need to be met for them to survive. When the Bible talks about justice, that's what it's talking about, right? It's treating people the way that God desires you to treat them, because they're valuable, because they're made in the image of God. Right? So that's pretty cool. So what about the other people? The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did for the..." Okay, I read that. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Ah! "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do it for me." So what is, here's the picture that exactly what just happened to the people of Israel in Micah. They did not take care. They did not do what God asked them to do, to take care of the people who were in need. And so God was pronouncing judgment in the Old Testament to these people because they were neglecting the most impoverished, the people who needed help the most. Yeah. Oh, I don't know. It was a culture of, that's what had happened, right? They were neglecting the poor and then thinking they were okay because they would sacrifice stuff, right? Which is God's going like, "You're crazy," right? "I'm not happy with the sacrifice. I'm happy with you taking care of the poor and then bring the sacrifice," right? Okay, so that's act justly, okay? So that's, I can't, like, we could, each one of these talks, you could spend like months on because, or each one of these thoughts, right? There's, you could just go and go and go. Okay, so the second one is love mercy. So what does it mean to love mercy? Well, I think the best way to describe it with the maybe the English word that helps us to understand what he's talking about is actually acting with kindness. Okay? Responding to people with kindness, acting kindly towards other people. Kindness is kind of something that's forgotten in our culture, and when someone treats you with kindness, you notice, right? You guys notice that? If someone's kind to you, well, how do you walk away from that encounter? That was cool, right? If someone is unkind, probably the other way, going like, "That guy's a real jerk," or "That girl, man, I tell you, she's awful." But when someone treats you with kindness, something happens to you, right? And I think kindness is kind of the root of this idea of showing mercy. So when God shows mercy to us, it comes from his kindness, because he's kind. The ultimate of kind. So here, I'm not going to read the story. I don't have time. So, but I am going to tell it. So there's in the New Testament, in Luke. It's actually in Luke chapter 7. We have the story of this lady, and it says it's a woman from the city. And so the woman from the city isn't someone who simply owns a flat in the city, right? When the Bible is talking about the woman of the city, it's actually talking about a prostitute. Okay, so this prostitute comes in, and Jesus is having dinner with a whole bunch of religious people, and not just any religious people, like the uber religious people, and one of them is a Pharisee, and that's whose house, and his name's Simon the Pharisee. Okay, Jesus is actually having dinner with Simon. It's kind of cool, right, that Jesus would have dinner with the religious people. That's kind of cool, because we see him a lot with the sinners, right? But he actually hung out with religious people. I'm sure he was just like, "That's probably not going to be the funnest party, but let's go anyway." Right? Simon the Pharisee's party. So he goes, and while they're eating around the table, this woman comes in, and she's weeping, and she has this jar of perfume, and she pours it on his feet and wipes his feet with her tears and hair. Okay? And Simon the Pharisee is indignant. And he thinks to himself, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is doing this to him. And the Bible says that Jesus knew Simon's thoughts. He knew his thoughts and responded. Can you imagine? You're sitting there thinking something about somebody, and that somebody turns to you and says what you're thinking about them. Would you be freaked out? Yes. No. Yeah, she's like, "No, I never think bad thoughts about people." All right. And so Jesus responds to Simon, and he's just like, you know, what this woman has done is amazing. So when I came into your house, it's a tradition and an act of kindness to wash someone's feet when they come into the house and to serve them, right? He said, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, which is a practice back then of honor. You didn't do any of these things for me, yet this woman of the city, who's not religious like you, wept, washed my feet with her tears, and poured this expensive perfume on my feet. And so, of course, the kind of the ending of the story is that, you know, what do you say to that, right? The Pharisee just doesn't have anything to say. And so here's what we have. We have this picture of Jesus showing mercy to this woman who did not deserve mercy. Mercy is not deserved, by the way. Mercy is always a gift. It's given, right? Mercy is offered and given to somebody. It is not ever deserved. It is given. It has to be a gift. You can't deserve mercy. And so Jesus, instead of responding like the Pharisee did, responds with kindness and mercy to the woman. Okay? Beautiful picture of mercy. So you want to know what mercy is? To love mercy? Look at Jesus. And there's lots of examples of Jesus doing that kind of thing, right? Loves mercy. Jesus wants us to live that kind of life and to show mercy to other people. Now, here's the human type. Here's the human. That's godly mercy. Here's the human. If someone does something to you and it's not good, you like the whole idea of acting justly, right? Justice, right? You want that person to pay. That person deserves this or that. And so if they get caught, you're like, yes. Crean has a good story about that. Remember the speeder? Anyway, sorry. So that's justice, right? Yeah. Oh, they got what they deserved. But here's the thing. All of us want justice for when stuff happens to us. But when you're the one that does something, what do you want? Mercy. So and you see it on social media like crazy. When something happens, everyone is condemning. Everybody's just, rah, 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 rah. Condemn, condemn, condemn. Right? But if it's you, you want mercy, right? And so this is the human aspect. This is how we know this kind of mercy and justice doesn't belong to God, is because God isn't like that, right? Because you have to understand that every single sin ever committed isn't just against you or another person. It is a sin ultimately committed against God. So when someone harms you or sins against you, first and foremost, they have sinned against God. Secondly, they've sinned against you. And that's kind of how the Bible says it. So you have experienced loss of sin against you, but God has experienced every single sin against every single person in the entire world since the beginning of time. Every sin has been committed against him. Again, that's why we needed Jesus. Okay? And so mercy, I hope that illustration helps us understand that that's why our sense of justice and our sense of mercy isn't the same as God's. God isn't looking to avenge every single little thing that happens to him. Oh, that guy's going to get it, right? That the punishment for sin was paid by Jesus is incredible. All right, last thing, walk humbly. What does it mean to walk humbly? In the last few minutes, I think the best word to describe walking humbly with God would be faithfulness. I think that's the best word that we can understand, right? Being faithful. So if you're faithful to something, it means you do what's required, right? If there's an expectation, you live up to it, right? So there's this faithfulness that God desires us to live with or act with justice and to love mercy. And so the act of walking or living justly and the act and desire to love mercy and living with kindness is actually the fulfillment of walking humbly with God. You cannot walk humbly with God and miss those first two. So walking humbly with God, first of all, requires that you act justly and that you love mercy. And then thirdly, that you're faithful to him. So one of the things that the Bible says very clearly in the New Testament, the way to love God is to obey his commands. Right? It's probably not very popular, especially in our day. People don't like the word obey. I don't. That's a word that I've struggled with since I was a little kid, right? I don't like it. And I still don't like it. And yet, to walk humbly with God is to go like, okay, God, I submit that your way is better than my way, that you know better than I do, and that you've designed life to function for my benefit and for your glory. And so I'm going to submit myself to that. I think that's kind of the picture we have for walking humbly. Does that make sense, you guys? Right, so we have this picture. So this is, what does God expect of you? He wants you to act justly. He wants you to love mercy. And he wants you to walk humbly with him. Because his desire isn't that you just do all this stuff for him. The with God is really important at the end of this. It's not just walk humbly. It's walk humbly with your God. That there is a personal and close relationship with this God that is powerful, and it's what you were made for. And I know that our culture pushes and preaches against it so hard, and it's one of the reasons why I'm excited to do this little mini-series with Grace is going to talk next week. I'm just really excited about it because I think I just want us to know. I want you guys to experience real relationship with Jesus. It's what you need the most. And to understand that these things, they're not over the top. That is actually quite simple, what God desires from us is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly, to have a real relationship with him. All right, let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students. Thank you that they are amazing. Thank you, Lord, that you communicate these things to us, that we don't have to wonder what you expect of us. You actually just answer it. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just work in the hearts of these students. You would draw them closer to you. You would inspire them to follow you and to chase after you. And Father, just ask for a good conversation and wisdom for our leaders as we go to our small groups. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.